Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, good morning sinners. Good morning. What a joy to be here today. I told the planners of the service we met in the kitchen. I like meetings in kitchens. How can anything go wrong there? But I told the those that we were meeting together with and we were praying together, I said, it is a joy for Diane and I to be here today. We have looked forward to coming. Not under these circumstances, but we've looked forward to coming. And don't ever invite us to come unless you really mean to invite us to come, because if we can come, we're coming. Everywhere we go, except maybe one or two places we've been, Diane says to me, wow, she said, I think I could live right here. Well, she says that because she's being gracious, but she leaned over to me just a moment ago and she said, wow, I think we could live right here. And you have made us feel so welcome, and we are delighted to be here. It is a privilege to be here and to express my deep appreciation to you for how well you are caring for your pastor and for Laura Lee. You are just doing admirable work, and I'm grateful for that. I received a call that Pastor Frank was in the hospital, and I was in Leonardtown, Maryland. And I was there meeting with a church board, and I finished my meeting at 8:30, and I had gotten a call that Pastor Frank had been transferred from the hospital to the University of Virginia. I've only been a district superintendent for 3 years, and I'm not altogether certain how close things are in terms of proximity one to the other, because I've learned that you can't just judge by miles. Out here, 15 miles could be an hour and a half. That's on a good day. But I looked at the map, and it didn't seem like it was that far from Leonardtown, Maryland to Charlottesville, Virginia. How far could that be? That's probably two Dairy Queens and a Sheetz and maybe a gas station, and you're there. No, it's, you can't get there from Leonardtown, Maryland. That's the bottom line. And so I left Leonardtown, Maryland at 8:30 in the evening, and I drove to Charlottesville, Virginia. And I got to the hospital where Frank had been admitted, and I walked into the room, and he was not there. My first thought was, oh my goodness, I'm late. I missed it altogether. He's in heaven. And so I said to the nurse, I said, I'm looking for Pastor Frank Short. Oh, she said, he's been transferred over to the University of Virginia. And by the time I got there, it was a little after 11 o'clock, and I walked into his room, and I think my being there shocked him so badly that I think he thought maybe this is really serious, that the district superintendent has come to see me, like this might be the last rites right here, this could be it. He said, what are you doing here? I said, that's my exact question to you, what are you doing here? And he said, and he told me the story, and I spent from about 11 o'clock in the evening till about 1:30 in the morning, and then I thought, from Charlottesville, Virginia to where I live, that can't be very far. 4:30 in the morning, I got home. And got up the next morning, had staff meeting, and the staff said to me, you look pretty tired. I said, well, I've been with Frank Short. And I said, he wore me out just in the 2 hours. I can say that because you know what I'm talking about. Don't look at me like I'm the only one in the room. But you have a great pastor, and I'm praying that he comes back quickly, and you are as well. And I just want to say thank you for all that you've done. Last week, I think a letter was read that I had written, and I wanted to communicate with you and just to let you know that the district, the Mid-Atlantic District, is very much in prayer for your church and for your pastor. And for you, standing by them in these days will mean all the world to them, and they're grateful. And in a few moments, after we're done worshiping, Diane and I are going to go and visit with them. My guess is they're watching or listening, so I got to be careful what I say. Not really, I'm going to say what I want to say anyway. because I think I can outrun Frank right now, but you know, they say one of the worst things that can happen is for children to be compared one to the other. For an older child to be compared to the younger child, for a middle child to be compared to the one that's older or the one that's younger. Nobody wins in those situations, and to compare one to the other often will make one feel like they're less. And so we know as parents that we can't always compare our children to one another. As a district superintendent responsible for over 100 churches, it's a perilous thing for me to compare churches to one another. To say to a church, it would be really great because this church over there, they're doing some incredible things, and if you could just do those things, there would be some great things happen in your church. So I have to be very careful when I speak and when I talk to churches and help them to understand that every church is unique and that God is at work in every church and in a variety of ways. But I take great comfort to know that in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul compares two churches. Matter of fact, he does what we as parents should never do. He says to the people of one church, let me tell you about another church, and this other church is absolute model of generosity. Matter of fact, they're so generous that they beg for the opportunity to give. The Apostle Paul, talking to the other church, says, you may be great in a lot of things in your church, but in the area of generosity, you have got a lot of work to do. So as I read the passage of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, printed in your bulletin this morning, you will see the story of the Apostle Paul comparing these two churches. And at the heart of his comparison is the issue of money. Now, it's interesting that as we come to June 30th and you go through your belief series and the book that you are working through over a 30-week period, the Sunday that I'm here, I get to preach on money. What a joy. So I'm going to say some really tough things to us this morning about money. And then I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to leave. And whoever preaches next Sunday will pick up all the pieces. But hear my heart this morning. I want to talk about the things that Jesus talked about. And if you read the Scripture carefully, you will find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, nearly one in every six verses in some way talk about the issue of generosity. Matter of fact, of the 29 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them deal in some way with a person and their connection to the financial resources that they had. And so Jesus in his ministry talked about money and talked about the responsibility of how we as his followers handle money. And so every once in a while in the life of the church, we have to talk about money. I pastored for nearly 30 years. I preached on money a lot, and here's what I discovered. The only people that ever got mad at me because of preaching on money were the people that weren't giving any. But the people that were faithful in their giving said, man, we need to hear that more often. And sometimes as pastors, we are reluctant to talk about something as private as money. But Jesus had no hesitation to look at his followers and talk to them about the issue of generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there is a passage of Scripture that I'm going to read for us this morning. And as I read it, you might follow right there in your bulletin because there is an opportunity for you to see it. Or it will be on the screen. It begins like this. And now, brothers and sisters, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Did you catch the comparison already? He's saying these churches in Macedonia, they belong to the get-it crowd. because they are a give it crowd. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. I watched as the offering was taken this morning. I didn't hear anybody saying, oh, please, 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 let us give another offering. But in these churches, they did. They pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part in your church. But since you excel in everything, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Wow. There's a lot there. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. And the question that I've been wrestling with and knowing that I would stand before you this morning is this simple question: how do I best use my resources to serve God and others? That's at the heart of this whole idea of generosity. How do I best use my resources to serve God and others? In other words, how do I use what God has given to me to bless him and to bless others at the same time? Because we recognize that all of us are the recipients of God's blessings. And he didn't bless us just that we might feel blessed, but he blessed us that we might bless others, and in so doing, bless him by our generosity. I love that. I love the thought of blessing God as we are blessing other people. And so for a few moments this morning, I thought I would just talk to us about this church at Macedonia and give us a chance to think about whether we as a congregation are a generous congregation. I read this week about a man who was about to be baptized, and it was by immersion, and as he was getting ready to step into the baptismal pool, the pastor was standing there and had reached his hand out to help the man into the baptistry, and as the man was coming down the steps into the baptistry, into the water, he realized that he had his wallet in his back pocket. And so he took his wallet out of his back pocket and walked into the water. And he whispered to the pastor, I need to hold my wallet above the water because I don't want it to get wet. And the pastor looked at him and said, either I baptize you and the wallet, or I'm not going to baptize any of you. The reality is, many times when we come to faith in Christ, we want to hold on to certain things. And John Wesley said one of the last things we want to give up is the control of the money that we have in our hands. The church at Macedonia was an interesting church. It was a primarily a Greek area and primarily Gentile. And they were a church that was incredibly strong. And there's several dimensions to this church that I thought maybe I would just briefly share with you and let you think about how we best use our resources. The church at Macedonia, they gave generously. They gave generously. The scripture says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. This Macedonian area, the churches of Macedonia, they were extremely poor, but they were also extremely generous. For you see, generosity is not based on our situation in life economically. It's based on our heart. It is based on what God has done for us. And we are told in these pages of Scripture that these Christians open-handedly shared their wealth with other Christians that were in need. So the Apostle Paul was just maybe the sponsor of church relief. He was going to help, and he encouraged the various churches from his missionary journeys in Macedonia to send money and to help in the relief efforts. It's interesting, the Macedonian churches gave even though they were very poor, and they gave of themselves, and they had endured a great deal of persecution, and in many ways they should have been the ones that were receiving help because they were so destitute. But instead, they were the ones that were giving. They were the ones that were giving generously and willingly to help the Christians in Jerusalem. Generously. Have you met generous people? Generous people are happy people. They're joyful people because they've experienced the joy of recognizing that they simply are the conduit through which the resources of God flow through, and we give them away. Generous, generously giving, having a heart of generosity. They gave generously. Now, it's also interesting that not only did they give generously, but they gave sacrificially. Matter of fact, they gave as much as they were able, the Scripture says, and even beyond their ability, even beyond what they had. And it reveals in verse 2 the hardship of the Macedonian church, yet they just kept on giving and giving and giving and giving. And the word that is translated here simply means being a beggar who is begging for resources, but out of the resources they receive, they give. I was in Cuba back 3 months ago. It was an amazing trip. In Cuba, the average salary for a pastor is $20 a month. $20 a month. Some of you spent more than that at Starbucks this week. $20 a month. And so I was traveling in Cuba from the west end to the eastern edge of that island, and attended two gatherings of the churches from both of those areas. And it was amazing because when it was time for the offering, I thought to myself, how much could a person who makes $20 a month give in the offering? And I was astounded when they took the offering and everybody gave, and then they announced how much it was. And what astounded me even more was they were going to give that money away to people who were in need. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it make more sense just to hold on to that money because you have need? And I said to the district superintendent, the person who has the responsibility that I have, what's going on there? He said, well, here's what it amounts to. God has given to us, and we want to give to others. Sacrificially. I love what Mother Teresa said. She said, if you give what you do not need, that isn't giving. I travel around this district and look at a lot of churches, and I go in churches and I look in Sunday school rooms, and I see old couches and I see old furniture. And I said, I was in a church not long ago, and I said, where did that come from? Oh, they said somebody gave it to us. They were getting new furniture, and so they gave us this. And I looked at it, and I said, they should have taken that straight to the wherever you take that kind of stuff. And they said, well, we wanted to give it to the church because we thought somebody could use it. And I thought to myself, sacrificial giving would have said, we're going to buy a brand new sofa and give that to the church, and we're going to continue to use. You say, that's crazy talk. That doesn't make any sense at all. Who does that? Maybe Macedonian churches that gave sacrificially. And here's what I know. When we begin to give sacrificially, God begins to pour the resources into our hands and will do that as long as we give them back to Him. I was in another church not long ago, and they were having financial problems. And I said to them, "You seem to be having some real financial problems in this church." And I said, "What is going on?" And they said, "Well, the giving is down, and we don't know why." Well, they passed out the treasurer's report, and when they passed out the treasurer's report, they had several hundred thousand dollars in the bank. And I said to them, "I can't tell you what to do, but if I were you, I'd take the sign down that says Church of the Nazarene. I'd take that sign down and I'd put a sign up that says bank. Because you're not a church. You're a bank." And they said, "Well, it might rain. We might have a rainy day." I said, "Do you tell me that you don't think God could supply in the rainy day?" "Well, we believe that, but we've got some money set aside." And I thought to myself, you're going to have financial problems as long as you resist the temptation to give sacrificially. Pastors in Cuba give away because they prayed in every dime that they had. And they just believe that God will supply their needs. That's my prayer for my life, my heart. These Macedonian Christians were quite remarkable. They gave sacrificially, but they also gave voluntarily. And I love this. The scripture says they were not compelled to give. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Now you're saying to yourself, I think I know what you're saying. And some of you are saying, "Oh, here it comes. He's going to get close now and talk about us." And you're absolutely correct. You know, there's three ways. I heard about three guys talking about how they decide what to give to the Lord. They were sitting around a table, and the first man said, "Oh, it's very simple." He said, "When I get paid this at the end of the week, I come home," and he said, "I draw a line right in the middle of the table." He said, "I throw my money up in the air," and he said, "What lands on this side, God gets, and what lands on this side, I get." Guy said, I'm like that, but not quite. He said, "I draw a circle, and I keep what's inside the circle, and what's outside God gets." Third guy puzzled. He said, "I throw my money up in the air, and if God wants it, He can catch it." This morning I was up early, and I was reading about a pastor in Dallas, Texas. And he had a man in his church who made a covenant with the former pastor of the church as a very young man. Matter of fact, he was just beginning his career, and he made a covenant with the pastor of the church, and he said, "Pastor, I'm going to tithe 10% of my income every single year." Both of the pastor and this man were very young, and they didn't have much money, and so it was not difficult, and so the man tithed $1,000 the year that he earned $10,000. He tithed $10,000 the year that he made $100,000. And the year that he made $1 million, he tithed $100,000 to the church. But the year that he made $6 million, he just could not bring himself to write a check for $600,000. So he called the pastor who he had made the covenant with, and he said to them, even though the pastor had moved a distance away, he said to the pastor, "I need to come see you." And so the man got into his vehicle and drove to the city where the pastor that he had made the covenant with many years ago. And he came into his office, and he said to the pastor that they had made the covenant together, he said, "I need for you to let me out of the covenant." He said, "This tithing business has got to stop." He said, "It was fine when it was $1,000. It was okay at $10,000, okay at $100,000, but last year I made $6 million, and $600,000 is a lot of money. You got to do something, Reverend." So the pastor pushed his chair back from his desk and got down on his knees and began to pray, and he prayed for about 10 minutes, silently, never saying a word out loud. And finally, the man tapped the pastor on the shoulder, and he said, "Are you praying that God will let me out of my covenant to tithe?" The pastor said, "No." He said, "I'm praying that God will reduce your income back to the level where $1,000 will be your tithe. This idea of giving willingly, just the joy of giving. In the church that my wife and I pastored, there was a period of time where I was trying to convince the congregation that we were going to have the joy of giving. And so I said, now here's what we're going to do for the next several months. I don't know how long we're going to do it, but we're going to do it for a while. I said, whenever I announce the offering, I said, I want everybody to cheer and applaud and clap. And so they did. So I would say to the ushers, would you come? It's time for the offering. And people would clap and they'd cheer. Visitors would go, what in the world is going on in this church? But I read this church in Macedonia. The scripture says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. I was in another church doing a review just 2 weeks ago, and I was asking them about their church, and I said, tell me what are the highlights of your church? And a man spoke up, and this is what he said. We've stopped taking an offering in our church. I didn't know what to say. I could hardly catch my breath. I said, you've done what? He said, yeah, we stopped taking an offering. Matter of fact, he said, the reason we did is because it blocked the flow of worship in our church. I said, wow. You've stopped taking an offering in your church? Yeah, he said, we're worshiping. And he said, the presence of God is so real. And he said, we found that when we stopped to take the offering, it was almost like it broke the sense of the presence of God. So we stopped taking an offering. My first question was, how do you pay your bills? And the pastor was in the meeting and he was nodding and he was giving approval like this is a great thing. And then they said to me, oh, let us tell you the rest of the story. We don't take an offering anymore. He said, we have a box in the back on the wall. And he said, we just tell people, it's back there. Would you give as you leave? And I said, well, how's that going for you? He said, you're never going to believe it. Our giving has gone up 30% over last year. We regularly worship with our Latino brothers and our Haitian brothers and sisters. When they receive their offering, they have a bucket down front and they hold it. And then they say, it's time to give. And an offering can take about 5 minutes. And they have somebody hold the bucket. And one by one, people get up and they come. In North American churches, English-speaking churches, we just put the offering in. That's not how they do. They have their offering in their hand with their fist like this. And they walk up and they put their fist down in the bucket, open their hand, and give. It is an incredible moment in your life when you come to the point where you can give voluntarily, not because you feel pressure from anyone else, but because you have been blessed by Almighty God. I wonder what it would be like for us to give voluntarily. The church that we pastored just before we became district superintendents, every Sunday I ask for a special offering. Every Sunday there was something, some need. I would say, now this morning we're going to give an offering to this family whose house burned. And next Sunday it would be we're going to give a family an offering for a person whose car broke down. And somebody came to me and said, you take an offering every single Sunday in addition to the offering. I said, I sure do. They said, why do you do that? I said, because God is speaking to people. And if people knew the need, they would give and they would receive a blessing because of the gift they've given. How many recognize the name Tony Campolo, a speaker many years ago? He's a professor down at St. David's down in Philadelphia. And he was speaking at a women's conference. Imagine that, Tony Campolo at a women's conference. He was speaking. And before he was introduced to speak, one of the conference organizers stood up and said, before Dr. Campolo speaks, there's a need, and they announced the need, and the need was for $4,000 for a specific project. And they described the project, and then they said, we need for Dr. Campolo to come, and we'd like for you, before you preach, we'd like for you to pray for the offering. If you know anything about Tony Campolo, you don't know what he's going to say when he stands up. And he came and he stood before those ladies, nearly 1,000 of them, and he said, I'm not going to pray for this offering. That would be a waste of time. It's quiet, just like it is right now. He reached into his wallet and he emptied the contents of his wallet on the table that was in front of the lectern and dumped his entire wallet out there. And he said, now I'm going to challenge each of you to do the same thing. He said, you don't have to, but if you want to, you could. And he said that one by one, people began to come. They began to come, and they came, and they came. It was not pressured. They voluntarily got up and came. And on that day, rather than $4,000, they received $12,000. You see, here's the good news. Every resource to do what God wants us to do in the kingdom of God is here today. The resources are available. The question is whether we would be willing to say, God, it all belongs to you. You've entrusted it to me. I'm giving it back to you. If our hearts are genuinely devoted to him, like the Macedonians, they're giving, they gave wholeheartedly. I mean, they just gave from a heart that was absolutely full. They made a promise, and they fulfilled their promise wholeheartedly. Oh, it's a great moment when a church is known as a generous church, and you are. You are a generous church. You are blessing people all over the world and in your community. You are blessing people. The church at Corinth had made a promise to give, but they hadn't fulfilled their promise. And the Apostle Paul was saying, the Macedonian church has given generously and wholeheartedly and voluntarily, and they've given sacrificially, and you can do the same thing. The promise that they had made. Some of you are old enough to remember Ann Landers in the newspaper. Raise your hand if you are. Okay. Some of you have no idea. Raise your hand if you have no idea who Ann Landers is. Okay. Ann Landers, see, that tells you a little bit. Ann Landers was a... I tell these stories, and sometimes people say to me, you're old. Well, that's because that's how old I am. That's why I tell these stories. But there used to be in the newspaper an advice columnist, Ann Landers, and people would write in to her, and they would write in, and when they would write in, there would be some unbelievable question. Sometimes the questions were obvious. I mean, just this is what you ought to do, and sometimes they were less obvious. And someone wrote into her, and... The person, it was from a girl who was writing about her uncle and her aunt. And the girl said, my uncle was the tightest man that I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 out of his paycheck and he put that under his mattress in his home. And then he got sick and was about to die. And as he was dying, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing. And she said, honey, I'll promise you anything. What is it? What do you want me to promise? He said, I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you're going to take the money from under my mattress and put it in the casket so I can take it with me. And the girl was writing Ann Landers and saying, what should I do? And then she went on to the story to tell Ann Landers what the aunt did. The man died, and his wife kept her promise. She went in, got all the money from underneath the mattress, and she took it to the bank and deposited it and wrote out a check and put it in the casket. And she fulfilled her promise. Have you made any promises to God in the area of stewardship or generosity that you have not yet kept? Maybe you are here this morning and you are in the middle of a financial crisis or a need. You say, I'm not in a position to be thinking about generosity. Rather than thinking about your generosity, how about stopping to think about his generosity to you? In a few moments, there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond as you leave. I want to introduce you to a person, and it's not really a good picture, but this is Mary Elizabeth Venum. Probably nobody knows that name, Mary Elizabeth Venum. For many years, she served on a group of people that were responsible for helping to raise money in the Church of the Nazarene to sponsor missionaries. It was very interesting because in one specific meeting, she was asked, this meeting was in the 1940s, she was asked, would you come up with an idea that we could use that would be generous, voluntary, wholeheartedly, and sacrificially? Matter of fact, would it be something similar to the churches at Macedonia? This particular woman, Mary Elizabeth Venum, got on a train and she was heading back to her home. And while she was heading back to her home, something clicked in her mind and she had an idea. The idea was very simple. She remembered the story in the New Testament of the person who broke the alabaster box open and took the perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she couldn't quite understand what the significance of that was, but she began to think about what it might be like to create a small cardboard container about the size of an animal cracker box. And she named it the alabaster box. Matter of fact, I have one here this morning with me. It looks like this, and it's got a little slot right here in the top. When I was a child, I remember receiving my first alabaster box in a church just like yours on a Sunday just like this. The pastor talked to us about, as the people of God, every day at the end of the day, you come home perhaps with change in your pocket. We have a glass jar on our countertop, and we collect all the coins, and we put them in that glass jar. About 6 months ago, we decided to empty that jar, and we had $94 worth of coins. And so we did something very spiritual with that money. We made it available to our granddaughter so she'll have snow cones and ice cream over the summertime. You say, well, that's really sweet. But we've also practiced the idea of having an alabaster box. Mary Elizabeth Venum decided that these monies that came in from the alabaster box would be used specifically for the purpose of building buildings in other places in the world where other finances were not available. And so twice a year, both in February and September, the churches collect all of these. And I remember the last church we pastored, we had somebody built a big church building that had a roof that lifted off. It was kind of a cool deal, and we would use it. And so everybody would bring their alabaster boxes in. The kids would bring them in, and they'd rattle them while the service was going on. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool, being reminded of the resources that are in there. And then we would come, and the band would play music, and everybody would take their alabaster box, and they would open it up, and when they would open up, they would dump it in the church, and everybody did it. I mean, it was like the thing to do. And then we would wait till the next Sunday to see how much came in, and it would be like the astronomical amount of $141.39. You say, well, If that's what you want, $141.37, I can write you a check for that. No, no, no. This is about being reminded daily that others have needs. And taking our attention off of ourselves and putting resources in here and then bringing them together as the body of Christ and making those resources available for areas of the world where they have no building to worship in. No hospital, You say, well, a church like us, maybe we'd get $141.27. That's really a drop in the bucket. As a child, because of doing this and developing the discipline of thinking about others, my wife and I have had the privilege of giving resources that we never thought possible, because early on we got the joy of being reminded of somebody other than us. Maybe, just maybe, instead of emptying your pockets every day, maybe what you would do is you'd say, you know, today I'm not going to stop at Dunkin' Donuts, but I'm going to take that $4 and I'm going to put it in my alabaster box. It doesn't have to be just coins. It could be dollars, $10, whatever you want to do. But your church is going to participate, for the very first time. So the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. This is the privilege we have. And so at the end of the service, as you leave, you'll be able to pick up a box. And then there's going to be an announcement as to when those resources are going to be collected. And you will have the opportunity to bring it back. And I don't know what you're going to do. You might have a bucket. You might have a basket. Somebody might build a church building. I don't know, however you're going to do it. But it doesn't matter. What matters is there'll be a moment where we all together will walk. Now, here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to take a box and you're going to go home. And you're going to put it on your dresser. And you're going to see it every day. And you're going to go, I got to put something in there. I got to put something in there. I got to put something in there. And it's going to be the Sunday that it's time to receive this. For those of you, let me just give you a hint. You can take a check and write out a check and slide it right in here and bring it in. If you want to get some rice or beans or something to kind of make it sound like there's a lot of money in there, you can do that. You're looking at a very skilled pastor. I've seen it all and experienced it all. But my prayer is when you come, you come and you bring this box and you dump it in that bucket, and then the next Sunday they'll tell you how much. Now here's where it gets really exciting. The Sunday that you take this offering, Pastor Dale, I don't know, maybe it's going to be $200. I don't know. But here's what would be exciting. When the offering is announced for alabaster, Pastor Dale says, the offering in our alabaster boxes was $200. You know what would be exciting? If somebody stood up and said, I'll match that. And somebody else stood up and said, I'll match that. And somebody else stood up and said, I'll match that. And all of a sudden, you have given generously, voluntarily, sacrificially, and wholeheartedly. And it starts with this. There are three documents that I have in my life, and it's very interesting. Number one is a document, and it's an app on my phone called Mile IQ. Anybody familiar with Mile IQ? Mile IQ is an actual app that keeps track of every place that I drive. Because as a pastor, district superintendent, I'm responsible for reporting the miles that I drive, and I have an app for that. It's the coolest deal because I can delineate between driving for pleasure and driving for my responsibility, Mile IQ. Secondly, there is a Sprint bill that we get every month. I look through there and look at who I talk to. It tells me every phone call I've made. And the good news is the majority of them are to my wife, both me calling her and her calling me, and it's great joy. The last document that I look at is my bank statement. 4 years ago, I was doing my income tax, and I was looking at all of the places where I had spent my money. And 4 years ago, I was on a brand new diet that has not yet been announced. It's called the Dunkin' Donut diet. I did not realize how much I went to Dunkin' Donuts until I looked at my bank statement over the course of a year. Those three statements, my Mile IQ tells me where I go, the Sprint statement tells me who I talk to, and my bank statement tells me how I spend my money. I would just encourage you to take a look at that in your life. Take a look at your bank statement. That will tell you how you and your priorities are established. If you find that the majority of your expenses are about you, you might want to ask the Spirit of God to help you. Now I'm going to say maybe the toughest thing I'm going to say, and then I'm going to sit down. Some of us are not in a position to be generous because we are experiencing the crushing weight of debt. And I want to just say a word to you. If you are in that place, do not let the enemy defeat you, but allow the Spirit of God to free you that you might be generous with the resources that God has given you. And so the question that we wrestle with again and again and again is, what difference does this make in the way I live? Generous people are joyful people. They experience the presence of God in unusual ways. And so as you continue your series, I want to remind you that God is calling us to be a generous people. May God bless us as we answer that call.